Well, you know, my friends, I hope you'll just forgive me that I don't make any claim to fame, but I do love the Lord, and it's a great joy to be with you. I'm from the northeast of Scotland, Aberdeen. We're used to fisher folk, as we call them, the fisher folk. That's what we call them, and we're used to the fisher folk. My wife's family were involved in the fishing. Her grandfather and then her father went into the processing. Then when I first got saved, I used to go up the coast and preach in the fishermen's mission, and that was an experience. These fishermen wouldn't take their boats out until after midnight on a Sunday, and I used to go up and preach, and they would all be there at the service. They used to meet half an hour, just like this beforehand, to sing, and oh, the singing. It must be running in the fisher blood, you know, I think, because the singing tonight just took me back all those years to these men. A good fear. You folks love to sing. It must be the sea air all around you. I think it must be something in the air. But it was just so good to be here with you tonight. Let me read a verse or two then from Matthew chapter 6. Verse 7, But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word this evening. I just want to ask a question as we preach the gospel this evening. And the question is, who is it that can call God Father? And so I want to home in on these two words in a few moments and share with you something from them. Our Father. Who is it that can enter into a relationship with God whereby we can call him our Father? But first of all, I'd like just to share with you that a simple testimony of the Lord's workings in my life in the years that I found the Lord. My mother is, and I relate so many things with what's going on here, and my mother's from an island, so I'm quite used to island life, although it's not such a island like the beautiful sands. We're more used to the rocks and the crags and the barrenness and the windsweptness, but it's island home, and islanders are islanders, and they love their own little piece of ground, don't they? And no matter what it looks like, it's home. And that's where you're born and weaned and you grew up, and it's home and you love it. And I see a tear in my mother's eye sometimes when I mention the island of Harris, where she came from off the west coast of Scotland. She was brought up in a home where they feared God, where they had family worship every day, and there was a fear of the Lord, where I had a godly granny who, at a age that wasn't that old, with just four children, her husband died with typhoid fever. In those days, there were no benefits, no welfare, no nothing. And they just took everything, the children and the wife, out of the house and put kerosene in a match and burnt the house down to the ground, and they were left there with a wooden shed. Brought up her children knitting these strong Scottish woolen socks, and she would knit them and send them away in piles, and used to see these ladies wherever they went. These ladies would be knitting, 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 knitting. This is how they kept their families going. And same with the ladies up in the Shetland, where you get the Shetland patterns and the Shetland wools. If you go and see these ladies, even when you're talking to them. In fact, I remember one of my first speaking engagements at a ladies' meeting in Aberdeen, down in the fishing village. And during the singing of the hymns, the ladies were knitting. And I thought, well, when I preach, they'll surely stop knitting. But they were still knitting. I was glad that they didn't measure the length of my sermon by what they could do, because some of them could have made a sweater in the time I preach. But, you know, dear friends, they made their lives that way, and it was hard. But you had brought up the fear of God, and then my mother and father moved to the city of Aberdeen on the west, on the east coast of Scotland, and there they lived. Now, my father, he unfortunately was more fond of 75% proof spirit than the 100% I go for now, the Holy Spirit. But he liked the 75% proof, and it had a grasp on his life, the old whiskey, and he was nearly an alcoholic. And so I grew up to see a home where I was sent to Sunday school on Sunday, and I was brought to keep up the Lord's Day. Although we weren't a Christian family, we were brought up to remember the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. I was sent to Sunday school. It was almost timed. I knew how long it took me to come back. But I thank God it was a Sunday school where they loved the gospel. And although I wasn't saved, the Lord was laying a foundation for years to come. And we were taught scripture memorization. And they taught the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Well, when I got to 16, of course, it's an amazing age, 16, isn't it? It's a wonderful age, isn't it? They say sweet 16 and never been kissed. But you know, dear friends, the wonderful thing about age 16, isn't it? You know everything at 16, don't you? And that's what makes it a wonderful age. You don't need to know anymore. You've arrived and you know it all. And when you get to 48, you discover you know very little, isn't that right? But at 16, you know it all. And I remember at 16, I thought I knew it all. And I was fed up with my father's antics. And so I left home at 16. And interesting that I was fed up with his antics, but I wanted to imitate them, you know. And so there wasn't drugs in our day. Thank God for that, or I'd be in a real mess today. But there was booze. And I think booze is as great a danger as drugs any day, quite frankly. I think we've got to take a stand against alcohol as much as drugs. Quite frankly, it is as big a problem in the States as drugs are. And my friends, I found that day, I went that way for some years, but God in His grace sent a preacher on the first in January 1958 into a dance hall, a rock and roll dance in our city, 1,400 teenagers. I was one of them. God sent this man in, and he spoke on dancing on the Bible. When the prodigal son came home, there was music and dancing in the father's house. He got 4 minutes. They thought he was crazy, but he went in there. He had a heart for souls, a wonderful man. If he ever comes this way, grab him. A man by the name of Peter Brandon. He's an assembly worker in England and a wonderful man, powerful preacher, and a man of God. Man of God, if you want to know about prayer, then get Peter here. And you'll suddenly realize you don't know a lot about prayer. But a man who wanted to go out, and he would go into the dance halls. He was doing a crusade in the city, came into the dance hall. They thought he was so crazy to speak to this wild crowd that they let him do it. Well, he sowed seeds in my heart that night, although I looked at it and I thought, I don't want religion. When I saw religion didn't appease me, it didn't excite me. It seemed a very unhappy thing in Scotland. And then 3 months later, I was standing at a street corner, and two men came down the road. One was a Ukrainian, the other was a Latvian. And these men, in broken English, began to share with me the gospel that this man had shared with me in the dance hall. I had never been in a gospel hall or a preaching of the gospel in years since I left Sunday school. But in that night, I discovered that there was a Savior who could save. He showed me three things. He said, he showed me that all had sinned and come short of the standard of God. I argued with him about it, and he said, what's your name? I said, John Clunas. And he read that scripture this way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God except John Clunas. Well, my name wasn't there, but it was there. It was there with your name and with every other name that was there. God had put it together in the simple little word, all. He said, all have sinned. And I realized, I didn't realize at that moment, but he was showing me. And then he showed me Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died, the cross. And then he told me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I tell you, I argued with them for half an hour, and I'm pretty good at doing that. And then when they had gone, I went round the corner. And as I went round the corner and these men left, they must have thought, well, there's a typical teenager of today. He doesn't care. But oh, how we thank God for the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. I went round the corner, and the Spirit of God was convicting my heart in a way I'd never known. I didn't know really much about getting saved or how to do it or whatever to do, but God challenged my heart that night by the Spirit of God. What would I do with Jesus? And I remember I prayed this prayer on a street corner, if there's a God in heaven, save my soul tonight. Well, God did it. God saved my soul. God saved my soul 30 years ago. And I took off. I went into orbit. I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm one of those happy Christians. If I smile too much in the service tonight, I don't apologize for it, because I tell you, I'm happy. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I was happy. So I just like being happy. And I tell you, I went into orbit. Now, I've never landed in 30 years. I've done some low flying, but I've never landed yet. And I'm just excited about being saved. And so just a year or two after that, I gave up my appointment, went out and preached the gospel. And I've been preaching the gospel for 28 years now. And God has been so good. And we did some crusades in Liverpool. We used to have a 1,000-seater tent we put up in Liverpool, England, there in the heart of Beatle country. And we'd get in there with the real rock and roll. We got their feet in the rock and their name in the roll. Hallelujah. Man, I tell you, that's the best rock and roll to have. And we're going for that stuff. And some folks say, well, Clemens, you're a bit of a nut. But I said, praise God, I'm screwed onto the right bolt. Well, you know, my friend, when you've got the Lord, you can go. And the Lord is real, and He's powerful, and He's in lives, and He wants to change you. And I look back, and God has been faithful. I'm glad to say that my father got saved. I led him to the Lord 3 years before he died. And we got him onto the right spirit. Amen. You never get a headache with that one. And the Lord changed his heart and his everything. But you know, when we come to look at this, who are we? Mere mortal men and women, that we can enter into a relationship with Almighty God, that we can say our Father. Who are we? It is Dr. Griffiths Thomas, an eminent theologian of a past day, who wrote these words in a wonderful little book entitled Christianity is Christ. He said these words, Christianity is the only religion in the world that rests upon the person of its founder. And he quotes, a man can be a faithful Mohammedan without concerning himself with Muhammad, and a person of Muhammad, or a faithful Buddhist without the person of Buddha. And then he goes on to say this, that a man or a woman cannot be a Christian without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we begin to look at this. What constitutes a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, my friend, there are several things we find in the Bible that constitute a relationship with Jesus Christ. We find, first of all, that a relationship with Jesus Christ is constituted by what is called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a new birth. A new birth. It was Jesus who said to a religious man by the name of Nicodemus, don't be surprised when I tell you, you need to be born again. Being born again is a spiritual revolution by the power of the Spirit in the life of man. It is God's life in the soul of man. Only God can bring it about. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. I discovered, you know, that the Lord does take the old things away. He gives us new attitudes, new appetites, and new standards to live by. Now, when we begin to look at this, we discover this, then, my friends, that man, to God, as God looks upon mankind, he sees that man, to God, is dead. You know, when you begin to study the Word of God, you discover that man in his original state, that is mankind, is dead in trespasses and in sins. God has decreed this. When we were born into this world, we were born into this world in one realm and one realm alone, a physical realm. But my dear friends, when we go out of this world, we need a spiritual realm as well. And so we discovered, as there was a physical birth, so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to this man, there's need for a spiritual birth, that mankind might be born again. Now, we also discover that when mankind, or man, thinks of God, we discover on many occasions he doesn't exist. When you begin to think of the ludicrous theology of the 60s, where there were a group of theologians who actually taught that God had died. Can you believe that? That's like preachers, that's like you fellows, whatever your job is, saying your job doesn't exist anymore. It's putting yourself out of work. Can you imagine that? Man who actually said God had died. Now, I don't know who told them God had died. I was a member of the family, and I've never been notified. My friend, he's alive. But there were those who preached that God had died. Away there in New Zealand, there was a little church put up a notice. Believe it or not, they put a notice outside, God is dead. And down the road, there was a little evangelical church, and they got off the mark very quickly. A friend of mine wrote me and told me this. And he said, this little group of Christians further down the road, they put up a sign that said, sorry to hear about your God, but our God is alive. And they were excited because their God is alive. Now, what is it that makes us dead to God? What is it that makes us that we don't fully appreciate God? When a man says to me, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe there's a God, I don't believe there's such a being. Where, my friend, the heavens declare the glory of God and the many things around it, I'm not surprised when a man or woman who's never received Christ doesn't have real knowledge of God, that he's alive. Because this bold book is a very wonderful book, and our Lord and Savior was so explicit in explaining things. He gave us word pictures. And when we go to Luke 15, he gives us three pictures to show us how we're separated from God. He gave us a picture of a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one, but he searched out for it. He gives us a picture of a woman who had 10 coins, but she lost one. He gives us a picture of a man who had 2 sons, but he lost one. And so there's the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. But you know, each of them tell us something about the kind of disease that we've got living inside us. This disease that is worse than a cancer because, my friend, it not only stops your physical life, but it stops your eternal life. So we discover the picture he gives us of the man who had 100 sheep and one. What was he teaching us there? Well, you see, there are 3 words in the Bible that tell us about the disease that are in us. There is what we call the root word from which the other 2 words come out. So there's 1 word which is the root word, but the other 2 words come out of it. Just like that. The root word is the word iniquity. And so when he gives us a picture of a lost sheep, he gives us a picture of iniquity. Why? Because we discover that the inherent bias of the sheep is to wander. They'll just wander anywhere. At nighttime, they'll wander down from the hills. If you drive through the borders of Scotland, you'll see a sign that might shock you. It says, beware of sheep. Now you say, who's kidding who? I mean, if it was a lion, okay, but I can take on a sheep. What do they mean? Well, you see, the sheep at nighttime, they come down and they get the old tarmac atom is warm, and so they get onto the road there and have a good old snooze, and before you know where they are, they can be roast lamb or whatever if you hit them. And you know, so they have a sign up saying, beware of sheep, because sheep just go and do their own thing. Now what he is showing us here, that there's an inherent bias in man not to go towards God, but to go away from God. My friends, the cross tells us not that man loved God, but that God loved man. The story of Calvary is not that we were reaching out to love Almighty God, but the cross tells us that Almighty God was reaching out to us. Even as he reaches out in love, what do we discover? The last words there at the cross are the words of the crowd who cry, crucify, crucify, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Isn't that right? There was total rejection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the rejection that was coming upon him. And so there is an inherent bias within us to wander not towards God, but to wander away from God. And so we wander our own way in the opposite direction from God. That's why we use the word conversion, because the word convert and the word conversion means a complete turnaround and to go off in a different direction. And so we have a picture of our nature. My friend, do you know that in you tonight you have a nature that you don't have to give any help to turn its back on God? But if you're not saved, it's already got its back to God. And it's going in the opposite direction. You say, but wait a minute, preacher, I'm in church tonight. Well, that's a great place to be. Amen. And we're so glad you're here. I hope you come back again. But you see, dear friends, that in itself is not sufficient. You've got to realize that within you, you have a nature, my friend, that lets you come to church once in a while, but won't let you come to Christ. See, there's a lot of people who go to church, and you can substitute churchianity for Christianity, and you become to say, hey, I'm religious, but you're not real. And there's a lot of religious folks who are filled with churchianity, like Nicodemus, who come to God and says, hey, how can we get to heaven? Know what he's asking? How can we get to heaven? We got religion. This man had religion. This man had a church. But he was coming and asking how he could get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, you've got to realize, first of all, my friend, there's a bias within you. Now, God makes it clear, and we take the analogy of sheep, and I haven't stretched it because I didn't give it. It was God who gave it. You see, God gave that analogy. We've just got to go back to the prophet Isaiah. What does Isaiah say? He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. I was lost, says the hymn writer, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. You know, sometimes I say I found Jesus, but that's wrong. Jesus found me. Sometimes we hear that in testimonies. And I don't rebuke you, not at all, God forbid, because I use it myself. I say, I found the Lord. No, I didn't find the Lord. John Clues wasn't even looking for the Lord. And John Clues didn't even know the Lord was lost. And my friend, I tell you this, the Lord was never lost. It was John Clunas that was lost. And Jesus came looking for John Clunas. And the Lord found me. So you know what? He knew where I was. You know what, my friend? He knows where you are tonight. This could be the night when you enter into a relationship where you can say, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. So there's that first thing in here, that inherent bias. But there's another word now that grows out of this. It's a word called sin. Now the simplest person here can spell that word. And I'm sure my young friends in the front can spell sin. Can you spell sin? S? What's the middle letter? Aye, terrific, full marks. And so we've got all the scholars in the front seats, and we've got it tonight. S-I-N. Center letter of sin is I. It is man's personal rebellion against God. Just get a little pen out, and not just now, but later on you can do it, and just you write out S-I-N. Then you drop down the line, and you just drop the S and put I-N. Then you drop down again and you drop the N and you've got I. There's your definition of sin. Sin in I. The answer's in the word itself. You say, hey, what's the problem, preacher? It's sin in I. That's what the problem is. And my dear friends, unless we get deal with that, and then you just put it down again, another little acrostic, S-I-N, and you discover if there's sin in I, salvation I need. That's the only thing to deal with the sin in I is the salvation I need, the salvation of God. So we discover that sin is what makes us short of the standard of God. All have sin. So we have the picture. What is the picture the Lord gives us of a woman who's lost a coin? Do you know the thing about a coin? It's lifeless. When I was a kid, I used to, we used to have folks visit our homes. Now I tell you, now you young folks here, particularly you boys, if you listen to what I'm going to tell you now, you're not going to go home and do it, okay? Promise me? Good, okay, I'll tell you. I used to wish that folks would come to our home with colds. Because, you see, we had a big sofa. And they used to sit in our sofa, and they would pull their handkerchief out. And out with their handkerchief came the change. And they used to go down the side of the sofa. And that's how I got my income in my early years. And I had the sofa so set up that when my parents were out, I could get under the sofa. I even had the tack that it was just slack enough. I could pull it out and in with my fingers. And I could get in there, an old boy. What a treasure trove. Now, don't you go home ripping up sofas or I'm in trouble. Okay, kids. But you know, I found a lot of coins down there. But you know what? They had coins of King George in those days, and then later on of Queen Elizabeth. I never heard King George or Queen Elizabeth shout, "Help! I'm lost! I'm down the sofa!" Do you know why? Because there was no life in the coin. You see, the coin had to be found. It didn't know it was lost. And you know what the big problem, my friend, with most of us in life is that we don't know we're lost. Until we get to nearer eternity, and then some of us waking up and realize one of these days we're going out of this body and we're going to meet God and we're lost. They opened a new shopping plaza in our hometown of Aberdeen when our little Kenneth was just a wee boy. I went down with my wife to see it, and it had three levels. We were on the middle level. There was a basement level, big broad stairway that went down, made of, not marble, but that kind of substance. We got talking with some friends, and as we did, we met, and we began to look around, and Kenneth was gone. We said, "Where's Kenneth?" And then the panic set up. Hundreds of people milling around. We wondered where Kenneth was. And my wife went one way, my friends went another way, and finally I came around and I saw a group of people. I saw a little boy there standing among the people with tears running down his eyes, down his face. He'd obviously been up and down the stairway, and he had been up and down the stairway on his hands and knees, and his hands were black. With the feet of people going back and down, the shoes going up and down that stairway, it was filthy. Suddenly he had come up the stair one more time. He discovered he was a lost. He looked around. Oh, there were plenty of people round about him. But he suddenly discovered among the crowd there wasn't a face he knew. He was lost. And of course a little boy, young wee boy there, began to cry. And, of course, put his hand to his face, and you got water and dirt together, and you've got mud. And there was a wee fellow with a black face and two rivulets running down his face, and he was crying. And I thought, my Lord, if there was ever a picture of lostness, it was his face. I remember stepping round the side of the shop, and I cried one word, "Kenneth." The little boy that was lost, although there was plenty of people there, came running because the Father was waiting for him. My friends, I tell you this tonight. You're lost, and I'm here to tell you that. And without Christ, you're lost in sin. If you die, if you live that way, you'll die that way. Do you know that? If you die that way, you're lost in eternity. If you're lost in life and you die lost, you're lost in eternity. And you're separated from God for all eternity. And my friend, there'll be no more tears, no more appeals, no more opportunities, but you're lost. And I want to tell you this, my friend. You could be in a dark bend of the road. It's John McNeil, the old Scottish preacher, who tells a story, a wonderful, wonderful story. Of how his father was the railway master in a little place called Inverkip, and about 5 miles along the road or so, there was Gourock, where he had to work. And every Friday night, John McNeil had to walk home as a young fella. He said there was a part of the road that gave him goose flesh. He said it really gave him, scared him. You know how the hairs in your arm stand on end. And he said it was the darkest part of the road. But he said every Friday night, John McNeil said, he would come down to that darkest bend of the road, and he would hear a set of footsteps on the other side coming. And then suddenly out of the darkness, he would hear a voice, "Is that you, John?" And he would reply, "Aye, Father, it's me." And he says at the darkest bend of the road, his father always came to meet him. I want to tell you, my friend, whatever state you're at tonight, wherever you are, outside of Christ, this is the opportunity. This is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God is calling your name tonight. I don't know what your name is. Is that you, John? Is that you, Mary? Is that you, Jim? Is that you, Alec? Oh, you're on the road towards eternity, and you're not saved, and you're lost. Well, we're telling you tonight you're lost. Why? Because the coin was found, and there was great rejoicing.
when the coin was found. Man had two sons. One says, Dad, give me what belongs to me. My, isn't this a modern story? Is this a modern story? I deal with parents quite a lot. And how many of us, and I say this tenderly, not as a preacher coming out because I have three boys. I deal and I've wept with parents as we've dealt with boys and girls who said, give me my portion. Or have gone away to do their own thing, as we call it. There they are out. And this boy goes out. Of course, when he had lost his money. You see, the picture he gives here is not of a sin. We've had the picture of sin and iniquity, but the other word that comes out is transgression. Now, the interesting that sin and transgression almost seem opposites, but they're not really. You see, one says we're too short. The other says we've gone too far. One says we can't reach God. The other one says we've broken God's laws and gone beyond His boundaries. When this boy had spent everything and he had nothing more, what did he do? He sat in the pig pen, in the hog pen. And you know, my friend, this boy was so low that he shared the food of the pigs he looked after. And as he began to think of home, he began to think of this, you know, my father's house, my father's servants are better off than I am, for in my father's house there's bread enough and to spare. Then he came to himself and he thought, well, I'll arise. I'm going to do something about my situation. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back home and I'm going to say, Dad, I am no longer worthy to be called your servant. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but I'll become your servant. Not your son. And off he went home. What did he discover when he got home? Discovered a father who was waiting there to win him. Do you know, my friend, the father was waiting there as that boy came up the road. My, he threw his arms around him. He said, bring forth, he said, the best robe and put a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf. For this is my boy that was dead and is alive, that was lost and is found. And each of these cases, when the sheep was found, when the coin was found, when the son came back home, there was a state of rejoicing continually. And it says there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. I think you had Eddie Schwartz here last week. I preached the gospel in Eddie's home church where he preaches. One Sunday morning, a fellow of 32 stepped forward at the appeal and came out down the aisle. I saw one of the old elders come down and stand beside him, and tears running down his cheeks. My wife had gone to the door, and a young man stopped her and said, you know, Mrs. Clunas, who that is up there? And she said, no, sir, I don't. He said, that's my brother. He's 32 years of age, and he has just caused tremendous havoc in our home. And he's been a tremendous heartbreak to my parents. And he said, that's my father, that's his father, my father, standing beside him. And at 32 years of age, this boy, and he looked at me when I counseled him, and he said, sir, I want to make it right. I said, before you make it right with your family, you make it right with your God. Because you'll never keep it right unless you're right with God. And what a beautiful morning that was. Do you know what? That became a morning of rejoicing. It's great. I preached for one place, night after night after night after night. We preached on for 7 weeks. When I began preaching, preachers preached. We preached through for 7 weeks. We had to stop because Christmas got in the way. The Christian said, would you come back, John? I said, I'll be delighted to come back. And I came back a few weeks. I came a few months later. I said, let's do a whole week of meetings so we can invite all the folks who have been coming before, folks that got saved. We said, let's invite them back. There was a young fellow whose mom and dad were in the meeting, in the assembly there, and he had come every night for 7 weeks, unbelievable. Then he came every night for another 6 nights, and at the last night, at the door, and don't worry, I won't do this to you tonight, because I don't buttonhole people. But that night, I just felt the Spirit of God constrained me to speak to that young man. And I held out my hand, and I said, John, I just want to say to you, first of all, I thank you very much, son. You've been at every service I've preached at in this church. You've been at 8 weeks of services. And I want to say, John, thank you very much indeed. But John, I've just one question to ask you. I said, John, when are you going to get saved? And my friends, it was though I pushed a button. This young teenager just went like this. It was unbelievable. It was quiet. And I had said very softly, John, when are you going to get saved? This boy, he just let out this cry. He said, tonight! 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 And he came back down the door and I led him to the Lord into one of the pews just about there. I said, son, go and tell your daddy. His daddy came and I saw them hug. I saw them weep. See, my friends, you'll never appreciate what it means to be saved until you appreciate what it means to be lost. And you know, this world can laugh at salvation because they don't know what it means to be lost. And this laddie grabbed his dad. His dad grabbed him, and there was rejoicing. Rejoicing. What about you tonight, my friend? The wisest thing this boy ever did, this prodigal son, was he said, I'm going to get up and go back to dad. What about it? God's not asking you to work for salvation. It's free. Hallelujah. God's not asking you to pay for salvation, so keep your checkbook where it is. My friend, God isn't wanting your self-righteousness for salvation. You know the unbelievable thing that God wants your sin? That's what he wants. And he wants you to come in simple faith tonight, forsaking all, I trust him, and come to Jesus Christ and simply acknowledge that you're a sinner. Because you see, Christ died for sinners. 'Tis a true and faithful saying. Jesus died for sinful men. Though we've told the story often, we tell it o'er again. Oh, glad and glorious gospel. With joy we now proclaim a full and free salvation through faith in Jesus' name. You know, my friend, the night I got saved, I had my bus fare home. And my bus fare to the next work the next day, that's all I had. I had nothing to offer God but a broken teenager's life, rebellious, hateful, selfish. God says, I'll take that. It's amazing what God takes, friends. He takes garbage sometimes. No, he doesn't recycle it. He recreates it. Hallelujah. And I stood at the bed on Sunday, the end of the bed on that was the Thursday night. On the Sunday night, I stood at the end of the bed of a woman who in 1952 had her lung taken out. She had only one lung left. They said the top of it was bad and they couldn't take it out. Who came out, discovered her husband had drunk all the rent money and so we were to be put out of our home. The council said you can stay as long as the home is in your home, your name. They moved it to my mother. She went and served tables to keep us as a family together to pay it out. She was a tired, weary woman. She had a rebellious husband and her youngest boy was beyond repair. And God stepped in. God stepped in. And I stood at the end of her bed on Sunday morning. I said, Mother, it will be all different from now on. On Thursday, I met Jesus. There'll be no more bottles in my pocket. Only Bibles. And that's the way it is. For 30 years. You know, I think she's still amazed when we talk on the phone. Last thing I did before I flew out on Friday was call her. I always talk to her every week. I think she's still amazed. You know, dear friends, I want to tell you, God is in the business of touching your life tonight. Will you let Him touch you? Will you let Him touch you? Will you let Him touch you? My friends, you don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't want to scare you into eternity. I want you to come because Christ loves you. But my friends, I want to tell you, I was brought up with the wild North Sea winds. I've been brought up with the boom of the signals going out of the ships in distress at sea. I was brought up with brave men going out in lifeboats into the North Sea. I was brought up with whole villages that mourned because families were lost at the fishing. Do you know what it's about? Then, my friend, turn. While the Savior in mercy is waiting. And steer for the harbor light. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting. Over the deadline. Tonight. Is that your song? Or is it this one as I close the service and you leave? I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. When we buried the fishermen on the east coast of Scotland, including my father-in-law, it was a hymn we used to sing of the Sankeys. Land of head, its fruits are waving o'er the shores of faithless green. We used to sing this chorus around the open grave. Rocks and storms, oh, you know what it's about. Rocks and storms, I'll fear no more. When on that eternal shore, drop the anchor, furl the sail, I am safe within the veil. Where are you tonight, my friend? If Christ should come or God should call, are you safe in the haven of rest tonight? And you know the amazing thing about the grace of God, my friend? He's only a prayer away. Will you receive Him now? Will you? I plead with you. Some of you young folks, your mother and father are saved. You're not saved. Some of you older folks, you've been hanging off. You know about it. You live among them. You know there's eternity ahead and you've never done it. And you want to do it. Well, what not tonight? Why not tonight? Let's just bow our head and pray together, my friend. Maybe you'd like to pray the sinner's prayer. The Spirit of God has taught you, touched you, and you said, how can I get saved? How can I know the Lord tonight? Why don't you just pray this quietly in your heart right now? Lord Jesus Christ, You died on the cross for sinner, and I'm a sinner tonight. Lord Jesus, step over the threshold of my heart and life tonight. I repent and turn from my sin. I want you to save me by your grace now. Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. With every head bowed and every eye shut as we close this meeting in prayer, just with a song in a moment, I believe God has been...